I like being that alive, but not like that. Good morning. I don't know about you, but I'm having a wonderful time this morning already. Did you bring your bucket? And you might want to dial that down a little bit still, if you don't mind. I'm really hot here. Just a touch, like way down. A little bit more, yeah. At least we know the equipment works, right? That's awesome. Now, I'm thrilled to be here this morning. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I appreciate you very much for being here. And at this particular time, my sidekick in trouble here, Brother Nicholas, come and read for us, brother. Please. I appreciate this young man right here now. I'm telling you, 7, 8, and 9 there.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. For those of you who might not know where that's at, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7, 8, and 9, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7, 8, and 9. I got the wrong page. See, Mark, you're not the only one with the wrong page. Get this right here in a minute. All right. Y'all pardon me for just a minute. I'm having a crisis. Don't need that anyway. The fellow goes to the doctor. He says, "Doc, I need to know what's wrong with me. Would you please help me figure this out?" Step on the scale. "No, really, you gonna do that to me?" "Yeah, step on the scale." He gets up on the scale and they look at it and he steps off the scale. And the doctor looked at him, he says, "Well," he says, "here's the deal." He said, "You're fat." "Wow, that sounds like an attitude to me, doctor. I was expecting you to tell me something I could deal with here. That's kind of a bad attitude. That's not very much of a bedside manner." He said, I believe I'm just going to go get me a second opinion. The doctor looked at him and says, "Okay, you're ugly too." I may have lived that dream a time or two. I tell you, folks, attitude determines altitude. I've never been more convinced of that in my entire life than I am now. What happens between our ears determines what happens on a daily basis and what we do and what we say and what we believe and how we act. And I'm thinking, you know, as I read this passage of Scripture here, if you go back a little bit into Acts, and we've talked about Paul quite a bit over the last several months, but the man just really makes great sense to me. I understand where he's coming from. His change on the Damascus Road was phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. He turned 180 degrees from wanting to kill Christians to becoming one and wanting to be everything that God would have wanted him to be. He met Jesus on that road to Damascus and his whole life did a 180. He turned around and he was every bit as passionate about spreading the gospel of Jesus, telling the good news as he ever would have been as a Pharisee standing against Christians and putting them to death and imprisoning them for their faith. God called him to an amazing ministry. He became one of the greatest, if not the greatest, evangelists that ever walked the earth outside of Jesus himself. He put himself in places where he could have lost his life on a regular basis. And there are passages of Scripture that talk very clearly about that, all the things that Paul went through, and we've made mention of those over the last several months. But his life is such that his attitude was unbelievable, to be quite honest with you, to experience what he experienced. And to think like he thought and to live like he lived after his experience with Jesus on the Damascus Road is so encouraging, and it's very much enlightening. The thing about it is that I want to share with you this morning, Paul realizes that because of his humanity, there are certain things that he's going to be limited in. And when the Bible says that, you know, Paul shared this with the Corinthian church in verse 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Wow. Do you realize that the treasure that you and I have is the good news of the gospel? And God chose to put that good news in folks like you and me. But he calls them earthen vessels. The thing about it is that you wouldn't expect, maybe the average person wouldn't expect to find such a great treasure in individuals. And Paul would be very quick to say, the power there is not of us, the power is of him. And he would simply go on to say that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, Paul wants the folks at the Corinthian church to understand, you need to know that the power that's in us is not power that we have generated on our own. The power in us is the power of God himself through the Holy Spirit living in us. And Paul would say at other times that, I asked the Lord to remove this thorn from my flesh, and he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he didn't take care of that particular problem in Paul's life, but he went ahead and he did his ministry irregardless of the restrictions that he lived under. And later on, what really moved me when I first read that was his testimony was such that he said, God knew that I might become proud if he removed that thorn from my flesh. So God left it there to humble me so that I might be used of him. And I stop and I think about it. All of us carry certain things around in our body. If you've been on the planet for a little while, you'd probably walk with a limp, or you're going to if you don't already. There's issues and situations that we have in our life, things that restrict us, problems and issues that cause us problems and issues. And Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, to give you a little history about the church at Corinth, they thought they were something special. Spiritually, they thought they were way above Paul. They thought they were head and shoulders above Paul in their spiritual walk. The problem is that the church, they never suffered any kind of persecution. They didn't know nothing about that. And that was kind of the exception for an early church to not suffer persecution. But unfortunately, what they did was they were on really good terms with the culture that they lived in. Corinth was a very evil place. There was a lot of statues to gods. There was a lot of temples to gods. There was a lot of stuff going on in this very large city. Lots and lots of things that would stand opposite of Christianity and the ethics and the morals and the beliefs of Christians. So when this church was formed in this particular city, they were going to have a battle to begin with, because what would happen was that the gospel would be preached and people would come out of that culture giving their life to Christ. And for the very first time in their life, maybe ever, they would find themselves in a church. And they would find themselves trying to get used to the idea of being separate from the culture which they were saved out of. And that became an issue. It was difficult. James Moffat said very clearly, he said, the church was in the world as it had to be. He said, but the world was in the church as well as it ought not to be. You see, as believers and as members of this church or any other church, the professing Christians, you and I have a challenge because we live in a culture that doesn't agree with us. They're not impressed by the standards that we keep. They're not impressed by the morals that we practice. They're not impressed by a number of things. You know, this church was on such good terms with their culture that there was no danger of them becoming persecuted because of that. They didn't take any kind of stand that would create any problem with their culture, but they became infected by the culture. You know, we talked about the idea of a boat and the water is a beautiful thing, but water in the boat, not so good. And I've lived that dream, and I shared that with you once or four, and I won't bore you to death with the process, but my wife would agree with me completely. Water in the boat is not a good thing. Wasn't designed to be there. Boat in the water, that's a different story. Because so you see, the church and the world, is what God wanted for you and I. He wanted us to take a stand. He wanted us to tell the good news. That treasure of the good news of Jesus, he placed in earthen vessels like you and I. Fallible vessels like you and I, but vessels that carried a treasure that this world could never even produce in any way, form, or fashion. So Paul is going to share a little bit with this church, because they looked down on Paul because of his troubles. Some of the mentality that floated around during those days was, if trouble was in your life, then you must have done something terrible. You know, you must have committed some major sin in your life if you were having kind of troubles like Paul had. And he rehearsed those troubles in other places in the Word of God, where he'd been beaten several times and he'd been put in prison several times, and he went nights and days and nights in the water. He was hungry on certain times. He was persecuted in different ways. They objected to Paul. What he saw was, Jesus is worth all of this. I'm willing to suffer for the cause of Christ because he's worth all of that in my life. And trying to share with the Corinthian church, he told them that the message that I have is in an earthen vessel like me, but it's not just any old message. It is a treasure. It is a treasure that said, you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 is very clear. We were dead. That means the absence, death is absence of life. There was no life available in us because of our trespasses and sins. But Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice for our sins, gave his life on the cross that you and I who would receive him might have eternal life. That's the treasure. But God chose to give it to you and I to share. I find it very interesting. Paul's going to then say to them some really, really, really important things. And y'all already know that I love word studies. When Paul began to speak these things, I believe that the pride and the arrogance that was in the church at Corinth began to surface. And they began to compare their life with his. And they began to see Paul as kind of out there a little bit with his way of thinking. But here's what Paul says, and this, my friends, is all about attitude. This is all about what you and I think between our ears. And I don't mind saying to you, I'm impressed with this. These two verses are gigantic for us individually. I think they're gigantic for us as a church. Paul said in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? Everywhere I look, Paul said, there's trouble. Front and back, side to side, there are issues. You ever felt like that was your life? When you looked around a little bit, you realized that you got trouble in front and trouble in back and trouble on each side, and you begin to wonder, are we going to survive this whole process? Jesus himself said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. I mean, those are words of our Savior. He didn't mince any words there. He said, not maybe, not if, but in this world, you will have trouble. Okay? So Paul shares with them very clearly. He says, you know, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are afflicted, basically, but not crushed. Afflicted means very clearly to squeeze, to distress or afflict in mind or in circumstance, to treat with levels of hostility. So Paul was constantly pressed, or he was squeezed by his adversaries and his difficulties. And he even had groups of Jews that literally followed him around from place to place and stirred up trouble and put him under pressure and harassed him and oppressed him and everything that he tried to say and everything he tried to do. There was people there who were taking an objection to that. They were criticizing Paul. They were discounting his Christianity. They were discounting his confession of being a Christian because he had a history of being a Christian killer, of being a person who would put Christian believers in prison. So Paul had this reputation to overcome. Have you ever tried to overcome a bad reputation? It's not very easy, is it? Once people think a certain way of you, it's hard to change their mind. So groups of people followed Paul around and they tried to discount his ministry. And Paul said, everywhere I look, I'm troubled on every side, but I am not distressed. Really? Not crushed? Interesting. That means to be crowded together in a narrow place or cramped together with actions or certain feelings, to be restrained or mashed. Paul said, everywhere I look, I got problems. Everywhere I look. But you know what? Not distressed, not pressed or pushed into the corner. I'm going to survive all of this. I'm going to do something special. I'm going to know that you need to know that I'm not feeling like I am cramped or in a narrow place or restrained or mashed. He felt the pressure and the affliction. That's the human side of the process. But Paul also felt that it wasn't going to win. He felt the power of God working in himself. And Paul's attitude was, yeah, got problems, but I'm not quitting. I think we need to hear that as a church. I do. Last Sunday, I had to make the really sad announcement that Crystal Lake Baptist Church locked their doors for the last time. It makes me extremely sad because I know the pastor from Crystal Lake Baptist Church. Young man, passionate about what he does. And I think because God has been so good to us here, the words of Paul really stick in my own spirit. How should I feel when things don't go well? What's the attitude that I should have and should practice and push? Paul would simply say again, we are perplexed. You ever been without an answer to a problem? You ever felt like you had something going on that you could not exactly put your finger on how you were going to overcome that? You did not know where to look necessarily to fix what was broken and what was going on. Another reason that I read Paul so much is because this guy's just real. He's just real. I got trouble everywhere, but it's not crushing me and I'm not quitting. I'm perplexed. By definition, that means to be in doubt without means, to be bewildered. And Paul didn't always have the answers to his questions and his concerns, and sometimes it seemed as if there was not going to be any answer available with him. There was going to be no means in which he could fix what was going on there. And if you read his letters closely enough, you'll realize that Paul came before the Lord in weakness. Paul came before the Lord begging the Lord to give him strength that he could not produce in himself. He came before the Lord feeling as if he wasn't enough to take care of the issues that were in front of him. Acknowledging that there's something wrong is gigantic. We call it owning it in this particular day and time. And I think as believers, that's the beginning of you and I having an opportunity and seeing an open door to be able to do what God would want us to do. Paul said, I'm perplexed. That means I don't have an answer to every single thing that's going on in my life. I can't put my finger on just exactly what the right choice for me today is. I'm not real sure which direction to go in. I don't know whether to go north, south, east, or west. I'm not sure exactly the right words to pray. But I will say this. I'm not in despair. How does that happen? If you don't have answers to your questions and you're not sure which direction to turn in and you don't know what the next step is, how could you not be in despair? That, by definition, is it the utmost perplexity. Paul refused to allow the unknown to drive him to a point of despair. How many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? We don't know, do we? It could be good, it could be bad, it could be neither. But we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Do we live in that tension about wondering about what's going on tomorrow? Paul chose not to let the things that he had no handle on exactly, the things that he had no answer for specifically, he chose not to let those things cause him to live in despair, to think that there's no hope for me, there's no hope for an answer. I'm going to live as if it will never be fixed. I'm going to live as if this is the way it is and I can't fix it or change it. So that's how it's going to be. I have been there. I don't know about you. I've been there. When Diane retired, not this last time, but the first time, and I lost my job 3 days before Christmas and 6 weeks before vesting for retirement, vesting for my retirement, I confess to you, I didn't have an answer. Did not know what tomorrow was going to bring. Had no idea how God was going to fix this because I couldn't fix it. We're facing a brand new year. Neither one of us has a job. We've got two boys to raise. And I have no idea. Unlike Paul, I was in a level of despair and frustration. And it was emotionally and spiritually and physically and mentally draining. When I read words like these, I think back about my own life experience, and I think what God has taught me through the reading of His Word, that if Paul could do that, Kenny can do that. And if Kenny can do that, you can do that. Not that I bring great strength, not that I bring great wisdom. The treasure is in earthen vessels so that when something good does transpire from this, who gets the glory? Not me, but Him. And that's what Paul's trying to get the church to Corinth to understand. They thought they were super spiritual. They thought they were head and shoulders above Paul. They thought they were so much better than him because he's got all of these troubles going on in his life. And you obviously couldn't be walking with God the way you should be if you've got all these troubles going on in your life. And we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. Listen, I'm telling you what, the devil's still alive and well, church. And he don't want you to believe what God promised you. He doesn't want you to feel the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit living in you. He doesn't want you to believe the Word of God that you can lay everything at the foot of the cross, that God will meet you where you are. He will walk with you through your greatest difficulties. And He will bring you to a place where you can trust Him with your life. Paul would have been willing to lay his life down any day, because he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. It would have been better for Paul in his own world if he'd have just died in the middle of the process. And he goes on to say, he's not done yet. Verse 9, persecuted. Oh, boy. I could spend a half hour here talking about the things that Paul absolutely endured. Can you imagine being known as a Christian killer, and then all of a sudden you changed over and your life turned 180 degrees and you were now a Christian and you were trying to reach people that you used to walk beside who prisoned and killed Christians? Can you imagine trying to sell that to somebody who knew you really well and they knew what you used to be? Paul's persecution is throughout all of his writings, and those folks who lined up to discount everything that he tried to do were many. He was absolutely no stranger to being misrepresented, to being misunderstood, to being misinterpreted, to being mistreated. And the Corinthian church knew nothing about that. They didn't know about persecution. because they were almost like the culture in which they lived. And I'm afraid, folks, that some days we have to be really, or every day, we have to be really, really careful as the church that we don't begin to look like the same world that we're trying to reach. We have to be different from the world that we're trying to reach with the good news, with the treasure that God has placed within us. Do I want to see people come in from the community? Absolutely. Do I want to see people saved that you might think would never be saved in 100 years? Absolutely. At the same time, are we going to present the kind of emotion and the kind of attitude that will draw people in here to want to know about the Jesus who changes our lives? Paul made a lot of enemies because he spoke the truth. He just told it like it was. And people began to hate him for that. And you know why that is? Because the truth is sometimes painful, isn't it? I know I've shared this with you, but it really struck a nerve in me. I saw a church sign several years ago that said, if the truth hurts, it's working. And it's like, oh my gosh. You know, all of a sudden here, Paul is going to tell these people in different places throughout 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He said, you guys were living in darkness and you didn't know the truth. You didn't know the light. You had no idea what was right and what was wrong. The church looked so much like the culture outside that these people didn't know how to act. They came to the Lord's Supper drunk. Some of them did. They brought food only for themselves. And back then when they had the Lord's Supper, they shared that food. But the poor in the church did without, and the rich came with everything they wanted in excess, and it didn't share it. And Paul was trying to say to them, listen, that's not what the church looks like. That's not who we are supposed to be. So he was no stranger to being mistreated and misinterpreted and misunderstood and misrepresented, and you know how hard that is to overcome. But yet he says these words, persecuted, but what? Not forsaken. You ever felt like you were by yourself in the battle that you're fighting? That nobody else has ever felt like you feel right now? Or maybe last week or a year ago? That you're the only person on the planet who ever experienced what you're experiencing, and nobody's ever been as low as what you've been, or nobody's ever been as beat up as what you've been, or nobody's ever felt as neglected as what you feel. And Paul tells us, listen, I know what it's like to be pressed into a corner and have trouble everywhere that I look. I know what it's like to be perplexed and not have answers to the things that I would love to have answers to. I know what it's like to be persecuted from every side, from everybody. And he's no stranger to that. But Paul would come back to simply say, you know what, but I'm not crushed. And I'm not in despair, and I can tell you one thing for sure, I am not by myself. I don't know maybe about you, but that's almost shouting ground for me. Have you ever felt like you were walking totally by yourself, that the Lord was on vacation when it came to your life? Paul said, I know what all that feels like, but I want you to know, I've never felt abandoned. I've never felt left behind. The Lord had never abandoned Paul to his foes. And the good news today, folks, is that he's never going to abandon you to the problems and the issues that you're facing, whether it's mental, emotional, spiritual, or physical, or other. Okay? I mean, he's just not going to abandon you. Y'all already know that I'm a glass half full kind of guy. I want to be positive, and I want to be upbeat, and I want to be as honest as possible. This life is not going to treat you and I fair. It's just not going to treat us fair. We live on a fallen planet with Satan being alive and well, but as Christians, we need to hear the words of Paul. I refuse to be crushed. I refuse to live my life in despair, although I don't have all the answers. I absolutely refuse to believe that I'm in this thing by myself, because I'm not in it by myself. Did not the Lord promise he'd never put on you more than you could handle? Is that not a promise from the Word of God? I know what some of you might be thinking, well, he thinks maybe I can handle more than I think I can handle. Yeah, I've been there too. I get it. And finally, Paul's going to say, cast down or struck down. That means to be prostrate or to be cast down. If you read Acts chapter 14, verse 19 and following, Paul was at Lystra and he preached the good news. He preached the treasure in the earthen vessel that he was, and he told them about Jesus. And he told them that they had made some mistakes, that they had not understood why Jesus came and why he died for them. And you know what their reception of him was at Lystra? They took him outside the city and stoned him and left him for dead. So when Paul said, hey, look, I know exactly how it feels to be struck down, to be cast down, to be left for dead. Paul knew exactly what it was like to be wounded in action. And if you read some of those things that he went through, that was the story of his life. He was persecuted and punished more often than any of us could ever even imagine to think about. But notice what he says, the final phrase, but not destroyed. That, folks, is the goal that we hold on to. That's the goal that gets us from day to day to tomorrow. Paul said, I was never put to death, although close. I was never destroyed, although that was their intentions. He was knocked out and knocked down, but not, he was knocked down, but not completely knocked out. And he stayed very faithful to the very end, and his life would be over because of his faith. And the thing about it that I want us to see this morning is that maybe those categories that we talked about this morning, maybe you're in one of those at this particular point. Maybe your persecution comes from family. Maybe it comes from friends. Maybe it comes from where you work or the people that you need to have, that you have to deal with on a regular basis. Maybe you feel like you've been knocked down. Don't feel crushed. Maybe you feel like you're perplexed, that you don't have all the answers to the questions that you have about your life and where you're going and what's happening and going and what tomorrow's going to bring. But don't be in despair. Don't live negatively. Don't live like your glass is half empty because God is still with you. Maybe you are being persecuted. Maybe somebody in your family doesn't like the whole idea that you're a Christian. Maybe they ridicule you at work or wherever you might go. You've made a choice for Jesus, and you're under some level of persecution. See, all persecution is not physical, folks. A lot of it's verbal. People might be running you down, giving you a hard time. But Paul says, you know what? I might be persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. And then he said, very end there, I've been cast down. I've been beat up over my faith. I've been left for dead over my faith. But here's the good news. God has never left me alone. I've never been destroyed in the process, and I'm going to stand up. Verse 10 that we did not read today says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul said, on every day of my life, because of my faith, I put my life on the line. But the good news is, Paul's heart, Paul's attitude, Paul's opinion about the matter is, Jesus is worth it. We don't know persecution really in this country like other countries know it. I've not yet read about anywhere, maybe Columbine a few years back and a couple of places that we might not have got much press, where people in this country have literally died for their faith. But those high school students at Columbine, when I read that, it broke my heart. Because this young man, these two young men who walked in that school with these guns, they walk up to those people and they ask them, do you believe in Jesus? And if they said yes, they shot them right on the spot. And a number of high school students died for their faith. Were they abandoned? Were they forgotten? No. The things that you and I have to go through that we call hardship sometimes is a little more than an inconvenience if you just get straight up about it. I listened to this song And I mentioned it to you before, and I'll mention it to you again. It's so powerful. I don't know if you like, some of you, most of you probably like Southern Gospel. Some of you will be familiar with Jeff and Sherry Easter. Most of you have a phone that you can pull stuff up on and listen to music. Sometime today or before you go to bed tonight, I want you to listen to the song, I Get To. That's the title, I Get To. It's by Jeff and Sherry Easter. And the whole thought about that is, it says, there was a time that I was made to come to church. And I was made to wear that bow tie and that starchy shirt, and I didn't like it any little bit. And I was made to go. He said, but it's different now, because now I get to go. And folks, that's an attitude that I'm talking about. Paul said, all of these things happened to me, but I'm never going to get pushed in the corner and forgotten about. I'm never going to be in despair so much that I can't get up and move forward. I'm never going to be thrown down that I can't get back up. I'm never going to be persecuted that I don't have the Lord Jesus with me. You see, here's the deal. I don't have to be persecuted for my faith. I get to. And he's worth it, isn't he? He's worth it. Maybe the trouble that you have going on in your life right now might be because you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You can change that today. You can accept him today, right here, right now. Give your life to him. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to spend some altar time here because you're feeling crushed and you're feeling in despair, and maybe you're feeling forgotten and knocked down, and life is just not good for you at this present moment. The Lord understands what you need. Would you give him a chance to be strong in you where you can't be strong on your own? Whatever the Spirit of God makes real to you about his word today, would you respond to that, please? Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for guys like Paul, who just puts it all in perspective, Lord, that lets us know we're going to have trouble here. But you're bigger than all of our trouble. We're never by ourselves in our struggle. And you will make a way out if we will trust you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us that wonderfully. And thank you for Paul as our example of never giving up. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?